Well, thank you, Brother Chairman, and good afternoon, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and my dear young people. I'm from New Zealand, and there on the other side of the world, the autumn leaves are presently forming and turning russet orange and burnt brown and falling onto the ground even as we flew away. And so it's been a pleasure to come here to the spring of tropical Toronto and enjoy the warmth of the welcome we've received. But isn't it a wonderful thing that we can come together, brothers and sisters, in the way that we do from near and far, and yet, of course, have that kindred spirit that binds us all together in our love of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the wonder of his teaching, that we come to give our hearts and minds to God willing over the course of these few days. And today, over the course of our studies for this Fraternal Friday, we're going to look at the parables of the lost, which the Lord utters in Luke chapter 15. Now, in fact, in the studies that I was privileged to be able to give last year in Manitoulin, and I suggested that each of the faces of the Gospels, and I'm sure this is something we all agree with, brothers and sisters, that each of the faces of the Gospels answers to one of the faces of the cherubim. And I suggested that the face of the man in the Gospel of Luke is not the face of any ordinary man, but perhaps the face of the priest. And that the Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of priesthood and of Christ's role and responsibilities as a priest. Well, how appropriate then that the parables of the lost are to be found in the Gospel of Luke, brothers and sisters, because do you remember these words that the Apostle Paul penned on a later occasion in the book of Hebrews when he said this: "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." You see, the work of a priest was to have compassion on those that are out of the way. So we ought not to be surprised then that the parables of the lost in Luke chapter 15 are to be found embedded in the very heart of this gospel, the gospel of the priest. So what do we have then in Luke chapter 15? Well, of course, we've got three parables. And the three parables of Luke 15 are as follows. After the introductory words in verses 1 and 2, we've got the parable of the lost sheep from verses 3 to 7. And then the parable of the lost coin from verses 8 to 10. And then notice this carefully, brothers and sisters, the parable of the lost sons from verses 11 to 32. And bound together in the context of the story of Luke 15 are our Lord's teaching on recovering lost ones. And it will be our privilege to explore this chapter this day and to try and enter into the mind and feeling and spirit and teaching of Christ our priest as he teaches us just how we might go about the principles of recovering lost ones in our ecclesial lives today. Now, an old writer once said, and I think he put it rather well, when he said concerning the parables of Luke 15, he said that the key to these parables hangs on the front door. And what he meant by that was that verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15 really constitute the key to the understanding of the parables that will follow. Because, well, you notice what it says. Luke 15 verse 1 says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Do you notice how, brothers and sisters, whenever our Lord Jesus Christ spoke, that men and women were divided into two quite separate classes, those that drew near and those that stood afar off? Can you see that? Verse 1, the publicans and sinners drew near to hear the Lord, but The Pharisees and scribes in verse 2 stood afar off, and they stood aloof in the spirit of censure. Because the thinking of the Pharisees was, in verse 2, that surely no self-respecting rabbi would have anything to do with such unclean, unrighteous, unjust people as these. Surely not? Not a rabbi? And so those who listened to the Lord on this occasion were divided into these two quite utterly different groups, brothers and sisters. And the parables of the lost that the Lord is going to utter in Luke 15 are his answer to the spirit of the Pharisees in Luke 15, verse 2. You see, here was no secret sympathy for sin that the Lord was showing, but a response to need and a compassion for the spirit of repentance when our Lord saw it. And what these parables then are about in Luke 15 is simply this. They are the Lord's answer to defend the principle of compassion for those in need and to attack the unforgiving spirit of censorious judgment passed upon others. And as we read these parables and hear the answer of the Lord, brothers and sisters, what we're really hearing is his exposition of what it means to be a priest. That's the spirit of these parables. And the major theme of the whole chapter is that joy which is to be experienced over the recovery of that which has been lost. Do you know that there are a number of occasions in the gospel records, brothers and sisters, where brought together in juxtaposition are things, parables and sayings of the Lord, that in fact, in chronological sequence, were not really uttered by the Lord in that order at all. You'll all know that there are different things in the Gospels whereby what is sometimes said is not in fact the actual sequence of events that occurred in the life of the Lord. But in the case of the parables of Luke chapter 15, I personally believe that all of these parables were quite definitely uttered by the Lord at the same time. And not only at the same time, but in the very order that are given to us in Luke chapter 15. And I'll show you why, because you see what it says. Luke 15 says in verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, and then proceeds to unfold the parable of the lost sheep. And then verse 8 goes on to say, either what woman. And that word either in verse 8 tells us that what is now to be spoken in the second parable is quite clearly and quite obviously following on from the first, is it not? And when we come to verse 11, then we find that the Lord says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. I do hope, brothers and sisters, that by the time we've finished our second study this afternoon, that you will be absolutely convinced that the third parable follows hard on the heels of the previous two, and that it was spoken at that very point of time in the ministry of our Lord's teaching. And the sweep of these parables is going to teach us that the joy of recovering lost ones is a universal principle that involves absolutely everyone. Because you see, in these three brief but memorable parables, the Lord is going to involve men and women and shepherds and housewives and parents and children and neighbors and servants, all caught together in the sweep of what he's going to teach, the very multitude of illustrations indicating the common theme and the common time of utterance. So what are the parables all about then? Well, you might all know the key words, but let's just have a brief look at them, shall we? Because there's three key words that bind these three parables together. Well, the first one, and the most obvious one, is the word lost. So in verse 4, if he lose one of them, and at the end of the verse, that he shall go after that which is lost. And again at the end of verse 6, I found my sheep which was lost. But just as the word lost is in the first parable, so it is in the second. Because in verse 8 we have a woman who, if she lose one piece of her money, and when she recovers it, she says in verse 9, I found the piece which I had lost. And just as in the second so in the third, because in verse 24, in the third parable, it says, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost," says the parable. And again, at the end of verse 32, "He was lost and is found." So did you notice that the word "lost," brothers and sisters, occurs in all three parables? These are the parables of the lost, all bound together in the Lord's teaching. And if the word "lost" is the first key word, then the word "found" must be the second, because, well, do you see it there? At the end of verse 4, "He shall go after that which is lost until he find it." And verse 5, "When he hath found it." And again in verse 6, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And likewise in the second parable, because verse 8 says, "The woman will sweep diligently until she finds the coin." And again in verse 9, "When she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." And in the third parable in verse 24, "The son was lost and is found." And likewise in the 32nd verse. And there's another third key word that binds these three parables together. And that word is the word "joy." Because do you notice in verse 7 it says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." And in the second parable, in verse 10, we're going to read, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And in the 32nd verse, when the Lord says through the mouth of the father of the parable, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad," that word "glad" is from the same root word translated "joy" in the previous verses. It's a cognate word in the Greek. Let us be joyful. So you see, here in a nutshell, in the three key words, we have the essence of these parables. What are they about, brothers and sisters? They are about the joy that is experienced over the recovery of that which is lost but has now been found. And that's what they're all about. But in order that we might explore the depth of the Lord's teaching, we're going to now, of course, dive into the testimony and see in more detail what it is that the Lord says on this particular theme. And by the way, the first two parables, I think, are linked. The first two are linked together, and then the third will take up the lessons of these two and set them in the sphere of human relationships. So we're going to, God willing, in the course of our first study here, look at the first two parables. And then, having learned the lessons of those, we're going to see how the Lord unfolds those and weaves them into the fabric of the parable that shall follow. Now, just one thing before I start on that is, if you come back to Luke chapter 2, I just wanted to show you something else that I think is extraordinarily interesting in terms of the teaching of Luke's gospel concerning the man who is the priest. Because, you see, one of the things about priests is that they've got to reach out to everyone. A priest must touch all his people. And one of the themes, I believe, of the gospel of Luke is that he is the man of universal compassion who reaches out to men and women alike in his priestly ministrations unto them. Now, just have a look at this. You notice that in Luke chapter 2, we're told this. In verse 25, "At the time that the Lord was taken as a child into the sanctuary of the temple in Jerusalem." But verse 25 says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout and waited for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." A man, brothers and sisters, who was old enough, because it tells us in verse 26, "It was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And we rather get the idea that Simeon was an old man. And yet at the time that the Lord was brought into the temple on this occasion, and this old man saw him. We're told in verse 36 of the same chapter that there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks. Likewise, says Luke, and an old man and an old woman are brought together in the context of the Lord's first appearance in the temple as a little boy. He reached out to touch all classes, you see. Of course, this was a Jewish man and a Jewish woman, was it not? And now come and have a look at Luke chapter 4. Because do you notice that in Luke 4, in one of the parables that the Lord gives on this occasion, we have this. Well, actually not a parable, more a statement of truth. He says in Luke 4 and verse 25, maybe verse 24 for connection, he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." And he mentions a Gentile woman who was brought into the contact of the truth. And then he says in verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Lysias the prophet, and none of them was saved or cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." And he mentions a Gentile man. And so in the expansiveness of the Lord's teaching, as he reaches out to make sure that all people had access to him as a priest, he mentions the fact that the truth had involved not just Jewish people, but Gentiles, and not just Jewish men, but Gentile men, and not just Jewish women, but Gentile women. You see, this was the priest who reaches out to all. Come have a look at Luke chapter 13. Do you remember the parables of Luke 13? Well, we're told this in the 18th verse of Luke 13 when it says, "Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden." Ah, a man, you see. A man. The kingdom of God is like unto a man, which took and cast the grain into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, "Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal." So we've got the man of the field and the woman of the house. You see how inclusive the Lord was in his teaching, brothers and sisters. They all came to him because he's the priest for them all. Do you notice that? In Luke's Gospel, particularly in Luke's Gospel, and now in Luke chapter 15, what are we going to have, brothers and sisters, in Luke chapter 15, but these words? Firstly, in verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, says the Lord," followed by verse 8, "either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver?" And now we will have a man who finds his lost sheep, followed by a woman who finds her lost coin. And the Lord has involved all his hearers together. Mind you, of course, we ought not to think that the two parables are simply a repetition of one another. The second parable is not merely the Lord saying the same thing for the benefit of womankind. The two parables, I believe, emphasize quite different things. And the Lord, in the greatness of his teaching ability, brought together in these two parables different aspects of the recovery of the lost. You see, the first parable is going to teach us or emphasize how the misery of the lost sheep arouses the tender compassion of the man to save. But in the second parable, he's going to emphasize how the value of the lost coin arouses the earnest diligence of the woman to recover. And we're going to find that they're not quite the same story at all. So then, who do you think the shepherd is, brothers and sisters, of the first parable of Luke 15, verse 4? What man of you having 100 sheep? Who's the shepherd of the parable? Well, I suppose ultimately it's our Lord Jesus Christ himself, isn't it? Of whom the record says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 that he had compassion on the multitude because they were scattered as sheep without a shepherd. The Lord's the shepherd ultimately, isn't he? The man who went out to find the lost ones. But here's the interesting thing. If the shepherd of the first parable in Luke 15 is our Lord, then who's the woman of the house of the second parable but the bride of Christ, who must needs learn to show the same spirit as her Lord? Or you see the wisdom of the Lord's teaching, brothers and sisters, that which the shepherd showed, the man of the field, is the same spirit that the woman of the house of God must show. This is something that we all need to learn as we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice how different these two parables are. You see, in the parable of the lost sheep, we will find that it is lost without. It's lost outside the flock. And it's lost without by its own wandering. And the lamb will profit by being found by the shepherd. But in the second parable, the parable of the lost coin, we're going to find that is lost within the house. And it's lost by the carelessness of others. And it shall be that the woman will profit by finding the coin. And you suddenly realize that in these two parables, the Lord has sketched out two quite different matters concerning recovery. The one is lost without, and the one is lost within. The one is lost by its own wandering, and the other is lost by the carelessness of others. In the one, the lamb profits by being found by the man. In the other, the woman profits by finding the coin. They're not the same parable at all, brothers and sisters. And the third parable is going to ask this question. Which son is lost? What thinkest thou? And the answer of the Lord will be that they're both lost. And one son is lost without, and one son is lost within. And the third parable will weave together the answers of the previous two and place them in the sphere of human relationships that we might better understand the teaching of our Lord. And did you notice this also, brothers and sisters, in terms of the graduation in the gravity of the loss in these parables? You see, the man that loses a sheep loses how many? One out of 100. That's a loss of 1%. But in the second parable, the woman is going to lose one coin out of 10. That's a loss of 10%. And when we come to the last parable, we're going to find that we have a man who will lose two sons out of two sons. That's a loss of 100%. And the degree of the severity of the loss as it increases through these parables marks the absolute tragedy of the lost sons that we will come to, God willing, in our second session. Well, maybe that's enough by way of introduction, brothers and sisters. Shall we get into the parables proper then? So let's have a look at the first one in Luke 15 and reading from verse 3 onwards. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And by the way, when he said, What man of you having lost What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them? You can just imagine that all the men in the audience would have drawn near. What's all this about a man then, and sheep and losing? What's all this? You see, it was something that interested the men, because many of them had flocks, and many of them knew what it meant to lose such a sheep. And of course, it's a marvellous parable or metaphor, isn't it? To lose a sheep. Is there a creature, brothers and sisters, any more to be pitied than a lost sheep? They've got absolutely no idea of what to do or how to recover themselves. Little wee, wild, woolly things that get lost on the mountaintops. They go behind a rock and they nibble at the grass, and they come back out and the flock's moved on round the shoulder of the hill, and the little one that's left wanders off, and all they can do is offer a piteous bleat, because they're so utterly defenceless, are they not? And no one wonders or queries a shepherd going after his straying sheep, because we all know what they're like. And yet the surprising thing in Luke 15 and verse 4 is that this man goes after the one, even though he's got 99 others. So it's not a big loss really, is it? Just one little sheep out of 100 of them. And maybe we're being told, therefore, that the pains that the shepherd takes on this occasion is not because necessarily of the monetary or economic value of the sheep that's lost, but because his motive and spirit is that of compassion to save. And because he knows that that sheep, once lost, will never find itself again. And so he goes to search. Oh, and you notice what he does, verse 4, because the record says that in fact he leaves the 99 in the wilderness. Well, fancy leaving them in the wilderness, brothers and sisters. Is this a shepherd that doesn't care for his sheep, that he would leave the other 99 in the wilderness? Why does he leave them there? Well, I think that one of the reasons why he leaves them there is because of what the 99 thought about themselves. Because as the parable unfolds, we're going to find that the 99 other sheep had a tremendously self-opinionated certainty about their own worth and their superb innate inability to ever get lost. Because, you see, the 99 are the Pharisees, who consider that they could never ever wander off or be lost from the flock of God. And so in this parable they will be left alone in the wilderness to contemplate their own tremendous value, while the shepherd of this gospel, who is a priest, goes to find his lost one. And in fact, in Luke 15 and verse 4, at the end of the verse, it says that when he does, he goes after that which is lost until he find it. Do you know, brothers and sisters, we haven't got time to look at this, but there is a parallel reference in Matthew 18 which mentions just this one parable about the shepherd and the sheep. And Matthew actually doesn't say quite the same thing. He says that if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seeketh that which has gone astray? And if so be that he find it. If so be that he find it, says Matthew. But Luke doesn't say if so be that he find it. Luke says he goes until he finds it. And you see, it is true that the shepherd's search is not always crowned with success, but I think the two Gospels are emphasizing two different matters. You see, in the Gospel of Matthew, the emphasis is on the responsibility of a shepherd to recover. He goes to search, even if it's not always crowned with success. But in Luke's Gospel, the lesson is of the compassion of the priest to save, who never gives up and never gives in until that lost sheep has been found, because this is the spirit of the priest who cares for us. And so in verse 5, the record says, "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Why did he have to lay it on his shoulders, do you think, brothers and sisters? Unless we're being told here in the parable that this little sheep was so exhausted that it was unable to help itself. Couldn't even walk, couldn't get back to the fold. Had to be hoisted by the shepherd up on top of its shoulders, on top of his shoulders, and marched back to the flock with rejoicing. Love makes the burden light and the way short. And the shepherd carries the little one back and is happy to do so. in bearing that burden of responsibility. And when he comes back, and when he gets home, and when he's returned, verse 6 says, when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbours, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And there's a calling together of the neighbours, because you see, neighbourly sympathy was to be expected in the natural course of events, brothers and sisters, because tomorrow it might be another man's lamb. And they would all be interested to know the details of where it was that it was found and how it was lost and how difficult it was to get to that place. Now you see how marvelous the Lord's answer was, by the way, to the spirit of the Pharisees of Luke 15 and verse 2. You see what he's really saying in verse 6, brothers and sisters, in answer to the Pharisees? What he's really saying is this. The Lord says to them, so you think that I'm eating with sinners, do you? Well, in this parable, you can only be either shepherds or neighbours. If you're shepherds, says the Lord, by implication, why are you not searching for the lost ones? And if you are neighbours, why are you not rejoicing over that which has been found? And the Lord's answer was so complete and copious, was it not, brothers and sisters? What could the Pharisees say? How could the Pharisees answer? Were they shepherds or neighbours? Either way, they should be happy that lost sheep were found. Unless, of course, they were neither shepherds nor neighbours. In which case, they could only be perhaps straying sheep themselves, which is something, of course, the Pharisees would not want to admit at all. Come rejoice with me, says the shepherd in the parable of verse 6. Because happiness must be shared, and the tension of the search gives way to the joy of recovery. And after all the focus of the search, there is a rush of emotion that seeks relief in narrating the story to sympathetic hearers that they might all share. Because verse 7 says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Isn't that interesting? That joy shall be in heaven, says the parable and the teaching of our Lord, over the one that repents, more than over 99 just people. Now, how possibly, brothers and sisters, could there be more joy in heaven over one who repents than over 99 other highly worthy people? Ah, well, you see, maybe that's where the answer lies. Because you see the word just in Luke 15 and verse 7. You see, that word just in the New Testament is used of those who counted themselves as legally righteous, the devout keepers and holders of the law. Now, brothers and sisters, even in Toronto, have you ever marched among the ecclesias of God in Toronto and found a just person who needs no repentance? And the answer is, of course, brothers and sisters, there is no such person, is there? There is no such person as a just one that needs no repentance. Oh, this is simply what the 99 thought of themselves. This is why the shepherd left them in the wilderness, because these thought that they had no need of anything, least of all a shepherd to guide them. And so they're left in the smug, self-satisfied spirit of their own abilities. And that's why there was joy in heaven over the one who did repent, who saw his need, and was thankful for the priest and the shepherd that came to deliver him. And then the Lord said in verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver? And you can imagine that as the Lord spoke, brothers and sisters, that all the women would reach forward. What's all this about a woman then? What's all this about a house? What's going on here? And the Lord drew, you see, all of his hearers into the stories. Either what woman, says verse 8, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light the candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. One piece. Now, do you notice the margin says that it's actually the Greek word drachma, and it is the equivalent of the Roman denarii or penny. Now, a Roman denarii was a very small coin and of very small value. And its very smallness probably made it a suitable symbol for the lost ones that the Lord was going to portray them as in this parable. Do you know that the Pharisees counted a sheep as being of greater value than a publican or a sinner? But even they would have accepted that this little coin would be a suitable metaphor for the worthless individuals of the publicans and the sinners that the Lord had chosen to consort with on this occasion. But to the woman of this house, says the parable, this coin, however small and however insignificant, was of great value. So why was the coin of such value to the woman, do you think, brothers and sisters, in this story? Well, there's been a number of suggestions made, partly that, firstly, that it might have been part of a sum set aside for a special purpose, and all of which was needed, that she couldn't afford to lose even this one little coin. Or it could have been that the money was needed to pay tax or tribute in the temple. But another suggestion that's been made, and I wonder whether this is appropriate in the circumstances, is that, you see, in those days, a woman wore a headband across their brow. And the headband that they wore was called a samedi. It was a frontlet, known as a samedi. And that samedi was made up of a number of small coins, only of little value, but it represented the marriage vow of the woman, just as a ring today in our society represents the marriage vow. That this little string of coins across the forehead represented her marriage commitment and vow, and that, brothers and sisters, was priceless to this woman. She would be anxious to recover that which represented the perfect or complete state of her marriage. Now, by the way, one of the reasons why that's suggested is that at the time the Lord offered these parables, in the time of his ministry, the drachma was not in circulation as currency in Israel at that time. It wasn't a coin used as a coinage of the realm. So perhaps it was one of the 10 that made up the frontlet across the woman's forehead. And if 10 men made a synagogue, then perhaps 10 coins equals an ecclesia. And the woman of the house is a married one. And to lose one coin, even one coin out of the ecclesia, is a loss indeed. And what the parable teaches in this 8th verse, brothers and sisters, is the need for the spirit of care in ecclesial life to ensure that the quietest and the shyest and the lowliest saint is not lost inside the ecclesia. That to lose any is to lose part of the bride. Just as the one lost coin broke the completeness of the set. So what did the woman do, verse 8? What she did when she lost the coin is, it says that she lit a candle and swept the house, and she sought diligently till she found it. Now you see, the houses of the common people in these days had very little light. They generally had no windows, and even when the door was open, even at midday, there would be but a shaft of light that would come into the house. And it would be light enough for the general duties of the house, but what with a dirt floor and darkened corners, it just wasn't light enough to search for a tiny item buried in the rubble of the floor. And so to find the lost, the parable teaches that more light is needed. And not just light to illuminate, but a broom to uncover. And so what this woman did on this occasion is, she took a lamp and she swept and swept and swept all of the dust and debris of the house, probably into the center, into the middle. And there she searched through all of that until she saw either the gleam of the coin with her eyes or heard the tinkle of the metal with her ears, and the coin was found. And the light and the broom represent the spirit of careful searching in ecclesial life to make sure that none are lost through lack of care or through lack of attention in the house of God. And people do go astray, do they not, brothers and sisters, even inside ecclesias? Of course, the thing about these parables is that all we've heard about so far is lost sheep and lost coins. They're not real people, are they? Just ideas. It's when we get to see those principles in the light of real people and the tragedy of real people being lost that we perhaps perceive the full force of what it is that the Lord is saying. And we shall see that, brothers and sisters, because God willing, in the parable that follows, the Lord will now fold those lessons together and we will see them at work in the lives of individuals.